Well, good morning. Welcome y'all to the gathering of Resonate Church. My name is Shane, one of the pastors. This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, so if you would grab a Bible and make your way to Mark chapter 1. For those of you who didn't bring a Bible, there's not any in the seats at this time, so feel free to use your app or the passage will be on the screen. While you're turning, if you're visiting with us in person or online, I want to extend an extra special welcome to you and let you know how grateful that we are that you would take time to be present in this way to consider the way of Jesus. We'd love the opportunity to connect with you over coffee or a meal or through a call. If that's something that you may be interested in, just go ahead and shoot an email to info@resonatemadison.org. It's info@resonatemadison.org. I mentioned this last week, but I think it's worth repeating just to sort of help us focus on the goal for our time together this morning. So on Sunday mornings leading up to Lent, we are stretching out this church tradition that's called Epiphany into several weeks. And so the passages that we have been and are teaching on throughout these weeks, they're not random passages. But typically, if you know a little bit about Resonate, we typically find ourselves in books of the Bible, verse by verse. Sometimes we do topical series. So the passages that we've been in for the last several weeks and even months are not just kind of randomly snatched out of the air. They're coming from the lectionary of the Book of Common Prayer. So if you want to know kind of where we're going next week, you can go online and just search. I think it's Lectionary B in the Book of Common Prayer. And it'll give you like the three. They're typically three or four passages, and we're pulling one of those passages for each week. So we're going to be in Mark for this week, but there's some other passages as well. If you want to pre-read, feel free to do that. If you've ever and so that's kind of this idea of Epiphany and what we're doing with the passages and that sort of thing. So if you've and the best way that comes to my mind to describe. Or to highlight Epiphany is if you've ever seen a Bugs Bunny cartoon, or probably any cartoon, when a character gets a great idea, something significant comes to mind, what happens? Yeah, a light bulb like appears over their head, right? And so to indicate that their way of thinking about something has been interrupted by something that they deem in that moment to be pretty amazing. And I think that's a great word picture of Epiphany. We talked about Epiphany as a light coming on in the darkness. And so if you want to close your eyes right now, just close your eyes and imagine with me that we're in a room that is completely dark, okay? And inside that room, you see this little light bulb come on, okay? Now that is how the gospel accounts speak of God entering into the story through the life and ministry of this man, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. The light comes on and then continues to shine brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And so here are the two big ideas that we have learned over the last 2 weeks. And I'm highlighting these because this is kind of foundational for where we're going. If you haven't been here, or if you, like me, are easily forget things, I want you to take some time to write these down. And we have a couple slides that's going to have each one of these points on there. Because again, these are extremely important for us as we walk forward. So the first thing that we talked about in the first Sunday after Epiphany was we must make space to cultivate a daily awareness of the presence of Jesus in our everyday lives. Do we have that slide? I know it's on there. Okay, if you maybe can, it's at the bottom somewhere probably. So we must make space to cultivate daily awareness of the presence of Jesus in our everyday lives. And to explain that a little bit, if we're not making, as followers of Jesus, if we are not making regular space to cultivate an awareness of the presence of the real Jesus, of the Scriptures, in our lives every day, then we will inevitably begin to assume what He is like. We'll begin to assume the gospel. And sadly, assuming the gospel will always lead us to forming a Jesus in our own image rather than being formed by the Jesus of the Scriptures, okay? That's number one. Must make space to cultivate a daily awareness of the presence of Jesus in our everyday lives. And here's number two. This is the second rail. We must be completely honest about who we are believing Jesus to be in our current reality. Otherwise, good news will never break in. Okay, so if you poll those who profess to be Christians, it is likely that 10 out of 10 will indeed affirm Jesus as King, as Savior, as Lord. If that's truly what we are believing 100% of the time, then it would make sense that our actions would line up 100% with that reality. Does that make sense? Sadly, though, we have enough church history for us to know that this is not true of the church. And so we, like what we witnessed last week in the life of Nathaniel, we have to be honest enough to say, this is who I'm believing Jesus to be right now. To open ourselves up to needing Jesus to come to announce the good news of the gospel, that not only is he bringing the kingdom that, if we're honest, we all desire, but he's also the king that we need most, even if we don't know it yet, right? And he calls us wherever we find ourselves to follow him. And so we've got to be completely honest about who we are believing Jesus to be in our current reality, or otherwise this good news will never break in to the here and now. Okay? So that's the review. That's two big ideas. That gives us some, again, rails to travel on as we consider what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And until this kingdom reality finally comes in fullness. Here's what I love about these two points. No matter who you are today, someone who professes to already be a follower of Jesus, maybe you followed him for years, maybe you followed him for 5 minutes, but doesn't matter who you are, if you followed him for years, or someone who is a staunch atheist, or maybe agnostic, someone who maybe is for the first time considering the way of Jesus, or someone who's considering baptism, doesn't matter who you are, where you find yourself this morning, both points are for you right where you are. I could work through the implications of this. I'm happy to do that if you want to. I'd rather do that one-on-one or in a smaller group setting. And so it's worth considering that the Jesus of the Bible is good news for you, and he's calling you to follow him. And that brings us today to where we are in Mark's gospel. And so we're going to read, if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, we're going to read Mark chapter 1. Verses 14 through 20. Text says this: After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. King Jesus, would you, by your Spirit, make our hearts soft to hear the good news this morning? Lord, I pray for those who are keeping you at arm's length, or those who have made their minds up about you. We pray that these walls would begin to be brought down so that we can follow you more closely. Lord Jesus, we believe that people living lives submitted to you is what our city, what our country, and what our world need most right now, and we ask you to help us. Lord, would you bless the teaching of your word this morning? Holy Spirit, would you ignite us to live lives of radical discipleship for you? We ask you to do this for your fame and for your glory. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So this morning I want to do is get some fear out in the open first. The passage that I'm going to talk about, or what we just read, the things that we're going to talk about is going to be really familiar to you if you spent any time part of this church family. And so this discipleship definition of disciple is kind of a well-worn path for us. Now, what I'm not saying is that we're perfect at doing that, but what I am saying is that we talk about this a lot, and so it may be, my fear is is that, you know, as we talk more even this morning about following the way of Jesus, which is a good thing, is that this familiarity is there, and so I and maybe you won't be open to hear what Jesus may be calling you to today or this morning. So my fear is that we could be apathetic, that this call to follow me that Jesus invites us to into today would fail to connect to our current reality. But what I want to believe and what I want you to believe is that the text today has implications which we all need to assess both individually and corporately today, January the 24th, and press into. And I said it earlier, and I want to say it again, that there are places in our lives that have popped up this past week, maybe even this morning, and we need to know that Jesus is good news for even that. Okay? So it's purpose to be learners, disciples in every sense of the word, and take another step toward Him, And Lord, I pray that you would even help us taking that step where meet us where we need to be met in that and give us strength. So just a little bit about Mark's gospel before we begin just kind of an exposition of these few verses. Mark's gospel is the earliest gospel that was written. And it's written by a man named John Mark. But it's actually the recorded account of the Apostle Peter. Okay, so it's his eyewitness account written by John Mark. And so imagine, if you will, the Apostle Peter desiring to give a written account of the life of Jesus. He's telling this story to highlight the significance of the life of Jesus. Mark's gospel, what we know, if you know anything about the Bible, you know Mark's gospel is absolutely the shortest gospel. And it's short in the brevity of words that he uses and the brevity of chapters that he uses. But he also, Peter uses words like immediately and suddenly, like all throughout the Gospel of Mark. And it's often like, and it's meant to convey this sense of urgency. And so one of the major like sticking points that we know, if you know the life of Peter, is that he had a hard time reconciling the fact that Jesus could be the Messiah, but also with this talk that Jesus was going to have to go and suffer and die. It's interesting to note that when Peter finally gets to this place of seeing the resurrected Lord, and after all he said near the end of his life where he is telling this story to John Mark, it's almost as if that he paints a picture of Jesus as running toward Jerusalem, running toward the cross to die for the sins of the world. You see, somehow, somewhere, the cross became good news for Peter. And here's why. Because Peter knows that if the Messiah cannot undo this thing called death and this thing called sin and this thing called Satan and this thing called hell, then guess what? He's no Messiah at all. So Peter knows this. And he paints this picture of Jesus running to the cross. You see, Jesus, if we're honest, like we believe sort of this bit of goods that we have to have everything figured out about Jesus on the front end. And Jesus, like family, what I want us to hear this morning is that Jesus, when he calls you to be his disciple, to come follow me, he has more realistic expectations than we do. He calls us to be with him. In John's gospel, John kind of puts it like, come and see. We read that last week. In the other Gospels, they say, follow me. Now, here's what I know. This is exactly how Jesus comes to us. In these moments where we never expected, he comes and he says, hey, I want you to follow me. That's what we see in this text. These men are hard at work as fishermen, blue-collar guys trying to provide for their families, a day just like any other day, likely a host of current events on their minds, things they're thinking through, things they may be talking about, and then something amazing comes up. This man walks up and a light bulb comes on. Jesus shows up. Epiphany. Not only did this obscure Nazarene show up that day, but he showed up with a message. And Mark says that he was announcing good news. Now this word good news or gospel has already been used a handful of times in the book of Mark. And so for us in the 21st century, especially in the Bible Belt South, it's got a lot of meanings. Like gospel describes what kind of church you may go to or you may be part of, or how much belief you have in the Holy Spirit and the gifts and things like that. But in the context of the first century, it was used as an announcement to a newly defeated or about to be defeated village. A village, a town, a kingdom, or whatever, that there's a new king in town, and he's bringing a new order, a new kingdom, if you will. And so think about this. Rome was a superpower in that day. They would purpose to take over a particular area, but before they would send an army in, what they would do is they'd send a dignitary or a group of messengers. Caesar would send them in, and the messenger would go in, and he'd say, "Hey, I've come to announce good news that Caesar is king. He's on his way." And of course, the way that Caesar comes, we know, is through military might and military force and intimidation and brutality. Like, we are smart enough to know that there's always, like, in this, if your kingdom is coming like that, you're smart enough to know, and even Caesar knows this, that there's always someone out there that's more intimidating or more brutal than you are. Again, Caesar's not immune to that. And so in this type of kingdom where Caesar's sending dignitaries forward to announce the good news, the kingdom is not really good news at all, because you got to keep fighting, like warring against people and looking behind your back. King Jesus, what the disciples did and what King Jesus did was sort of co-opt this phrase. He appears on the scene as an unexpected king, and he shows us that he is the embodiment of the gospel or the good news, and not just good news for one type of person, but for the whole world, and how he calls a group of people together to show them this unshakable kingdom that is already here but not yet fully realized, both in him and through him. This is the gospel that was proclaimed by Jesus. It's the gospel that is proclaimed here this morning. And now, here's what we need to understand. There's always in this account, right? There's two warring realities. There's two different kings. There's two different kingdoms. And there's two different ways. Jesus' invitation to these men simply and profoundly was to recognize him as the new king, to see that there was good news in this kingdom that he's ushering in, and then to join him in this task to go and do the same things that he did. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, there are many spiritual realities that were going on that day in Galilee, but I think it's 100% safe to know, or to say, that these men, upon hearing this invitation from Jesus, like, he gave them enough to drop their nets and follow him, but I think it's 100% safe to say that they had no idea what they were getting themselves into in following the way of Jesus. I think it's safe to say that there were probably mixed expectations in exactly what they were doing. They, at a minimum, would have thought, like many first century Jews, that the promised Messiah or king would be one who would lead a military victory over Rome. I mean, that sounds like the way of Caesar, right? So it's like, a lot of times, like, we get in this rut of, like, we gotta fight might with more might, right? The strongest one wins. That's the way of Caesar. What's interesting is that this didn't stop Jesus from inviting them to follow. Like, have all these expectations about him. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus knows their hearts. And so it didn't stop him from inviting them to follow. And here's the thing. Because he knows that the good news that he embodies is good news even for people with wrong expectations of him and those who may have wrong motivations in even following him for the first place. You see, that's the point of following Jesus, to learn his way. Jesus calls us to repent of our way and to follow his way. And so this word repent, I just want to highlight that the word repent is not a four-letter word. I think if we're honest, we believe that repent is a four-letter word for a litany of reasons. Because on one hand, we just hate being wrong. And on the other hand, many of us have likely suffered some sort of spiritual abuse, and this word repent brings up some sort of past trauma. And so we got to ask ourselves, like, what's the better way here? And I think the better way is to understand the biblical meaning of the word repent. Literally means to change direction, have a change of heart. And so just to be clear, like repent is something that you do to follow Jesus, but it's not a thing that you do one time. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said all the entire life of the Christian is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. In the context of what we're walking through this morning, it means that we have a default way that we are walking. Scripture is clear. That way leads us toward death. Ever since human rebellion in the garden, we have been walking away from God in hopes that we would find a home again. Now, history has shown us that human beings will do unspeakable things in our own pursuit of this thing we call home, or our own pursuit of this thing we call security or comfort or approval or satisfaction or power. We, by default, are turned inward toward ourselves, and the reality is that we love us some us, right? I love me some me. And typically, we'll do whatever needs to happen in order to love me more, sometimes at the expense of other people. That's just called sin. Jesus knew that was the case in regard to these fishermen. And he knows that's the case in regard to you. And he says, follow me. He wants you to come and to see that his life shows us a better way to live. What Jesus is calling these men to, what he's calling us to this morning, is this life of being his disciple. And when we talk about being a disciple, Eugene Peterson and some others have taught us that it's helpful to sort of frame the word disciple with the term apprentice. And so I just want to ask this morning, like when we think about someone being an apprentice, what has to be true about someone if they're going to be an apprentice? Go for it. Willing to learn, okay? What else? They have to show up. Yeah, it's good. Willing to learn, willing to show up. What else? They have to have a teacher. And so they have to submit themselves to a teacher or a master, right? Like if you're in any kind of like trade, like plumbing, electrical, any kind of trade like that, then they still use these archaic terms like master electrician, right? Master plumber, and it's indicative of somebody that you can learn from. Okay, so what else? Have to show up. Have to be willing to learn. Have to have a good teacher. Have to have a master. What else? Yeah, you've got to stick with it, right? Anybody ever tried to do some plumbing? I hate it. But people that can do it, like when you watch them like do plumbing, it's amazing. Like how fast they can pump something out. They can look at something. I watched the guys putting the drywall up in here, and like I'm using a tape measure. I feel like I'm pretty decent at cutting and measuring and hanging drywall. These guys are amazing. Like they don't even draw lines. They'll take a board and like put it on its side and like take a tape measure and measure down to like 16 3/4 inches and just take the tape measure with no straight edge and just cut it along the tape measure and it'll be perfect. Like they didn't wake up knowing how to do that. Somebody taught them that, and then they practiced it over and over and over and over and over, and now they're able to do it, and somebody goes, wow, that's amazing. What else about an apprentice? We're not there yet? Yeah, and there's more to learn. When you are called an apprentice, like nobody expects you to be the master, right? Nobody expects you to be the master. But you're able to say, man, I'm not arrived yet. You think apprentices never ask questions? No, they ask questions, probably dumb questions. Apprentices get to be in on the action. So, I mean, think about this. You may, and what I know about the trades is, and I don't think this necessarily carries over into the life of Jesus, but like from day one, like you get to be in on the action. Like most, if you're an electrician, most of the time you're not going to be hooking stuff up into the box on the first day, right? Nobody's expecting you to do that. In fact, a good master electrician is probably not going to let you do that. He may let you watch him, but what you're going to do is you're going to help him pull all the wire, because that's how we start. It's a baby step. I think it's also understood, the reason why that happens is because it's understood that apprentice is going to be wrong sometimes, right? And like, you don't want an apprentice who's basically terminating all of these wires into a box, because it's going to burn the house down. It puts people in danger. So this invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to apprenticeship to Jesus. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is a threefold call. Jesus invites us to come and to be with him. Okay, to come and to be with him. That's one. Jesus promises us that we will become like him. He says, first he says, follow me, come be with me. He invites us to be with him. Jesus promises us that that we will become like him. He says, I will make you, I'll form you. And then he uses this kind of weird term, but if you're a fisherman, like, you're getting this, right? It makes sense. It may be kind of weird to us, but to fishermen, like, you're going, okay, so how do I fish? Well, these guys didn't fish with like a Zebco rod and reel. Like, they fish with these huge nets. And so, like, they're throwing out these nets and whoosh, you know, and pulling these things in. And so in their minds, like, you're seeing this gathering of fish, like, coming in. And Jesus kind of flips the script and he says, you're going to do this same thing, except you're going to do it with people. And so it's almost, so he's inviting them to be with him. He's inviting them to make them like him. And he's training them and commissioning them to do what he does, to gather people. That's what he's doing by this. And they're on the front end of seeing what we know at the you know, in the book of Acts and even later. Like, we've got 2,000 years of church history to know that what Jesus was doing in here in the hearts of these apprentices was showing, like they're on the cusp of seeing this declaration and demonstration of this kingdom work that he is going to train them to do and then send them to do what he does. And so the people who respond to this call and this passage that we just read today, here, I am 100% convinced that they have no idea what's in store for them. No clue what they're going to see and experience over the next 3 years and even the rest of their lives. And here's what we need to hear today. Neither do we. We have no clue. We can look at the scripture. We do have the ability to look back and say, hey, this is what we see Jesus doing. This is how we see Jesus living. This is how we see Jesus drawing near. And I think that needs to happen even more, because a lot of times we try to decide what Jesus is going to do divorced from the context of what he already shows us clearly in scripture, which is assuming the gospel. If we don't look at what he says or how his nature and character through the scriptures. And so our repentance has to extend to the places that we thought our lives were going to take us. One example, and this is a big one. Y'all, I never imagined, and you may be here too, I never imagined a year like 2020 would occur. Like, I see this happening, stuff happening all over the world, right? Like, there are, it's almost, but we're so almost desensitized to news media that it, like, you know, when you see, some people see an ASPCA commercial, these sad dogs, right? And it just, like, it's like reality to them. Some people see Feed the Children and it's like reality to them. My heart is not that soft. And so, like, it's hard for me to sort of see that as reality. And I think in a lot of ways, like, 2020 was like, no, wait, pandemic. This really can happen. Political dumpster fire. It seems people are doubling down on their racism, infighting and cancel culture in the church of all places. Christian nationalism, just general disconnection. Like, this has been our reality. Like, that's the, and here's the thing. Like, all of those things, that's the broad stroke stuff. That's the broad spectrum stuff. That's stuff that every single one of us in this room and out there are looking at every single day. That's the broad stroke stuff. In our personal realm, like, we're dealing with some of that stuff in varying degrees or another, but there's also this worry of, like, health and sickness. There's relational tension, marital, familial, both, friendships that are lost and, again, like, disconnected, and worry of financial loss or economic failure. Feeling alone or disconnected, that's just to name a few personal things that I know people in this room have struggled with. Things that I've struggled with personally. So we've got all these realities going on, and here's what I know to be true. And if I'm honest, it's difficult for me to say this. And it's just difficult for me to say this. All of these realities going on, and I believe that Jesus has brought us to this place because there is something that he wants to do in his people and in our world that he could not do otherwise. That's a hard pill to swallow. But the thing is, it's like, I am reformed enough to know that the way Jesus did it is the way he had to do it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it that way. Because God's smarter than us, and his reality is the reality. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we can't, what this doesn't mean is that God doesn't want us to have feelings about where we are. We can be sad, and we can be afraid, and we can be lonely, and we can be angry, we can be mad and flat. In fact, I think we do well to bring those emotions into this space, because those are, like that's one of the rails that we talked about riding on earlier, seeking the presence of Jesus, bringing that to Jesus, and being honest about where we are in this reality with him. I love Psalm 23. It's a picture of this very reality that we have thousands of years even before Jesus. And I love this picture of, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Where are we at? The valley of shadow of death. There's a lot of stuff to be fearful of in the valley of the shadow of death. But here's the thing. The psalmist says, you are with me. Couple of verses right before that, he talks about leading beside still waters, leading to lush grass to eat. And it's this picture of a shepherd. And if he's leading us to those places, I think what's implied there, he's also leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the presence of my enemies, you do what? Prepare a table for me. A feast? Really? Like, you're going to go on the offensive with a feast? You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. These disciples have no idea. No idea where Jesus is about to take them. And here's the thing, if they knew where Jesus was about to take them, they likely would have never gone with him in the first place. In fact, many who follow Jesus initially do in fact leave when things get difficult. We see this profoundly in the life of Judas Iscariot, right? When it gets to the place where Jesus is just not living up to his expectations, what does he do? He shows us who his God is, and his 30 pieces of silver, and he sells Jesus out. We see this more broadly in the crowds from John 6. In following Jesus, like, we have to, and Jesus invites us to do this, we have to continually count the cost. After many leave him because they didn't get what they expected, Jesus says these words. He turns to his disciples, these men that he called. He turns to these disciples, and he says, do you want to leave also? Jesus is not heavy-handed. just asks a question. And Peter responds, I think, maybe I'm taking some liberality with the text here, whatever. Peter responds with about the best response that he could muster. I think in all his confusion, in all of his own expectations about Jesus, the best that this brother can come up with is, where else would we go? In other words, after what we have seen and heard thus far, Jesus, you're the best option we've got. You have the words of eternal life. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. He's not disappointed in that being our posture. He simply asks us to come and to follow him and to be changed by him. And then he trains us in godliness to do what he did, one step at a time, inviting others to experience this kingdom reality as well. Y'all know what a crucible is? I'm not talking about the Arthur Miller play. I'm talking about like a crucible. So many of you know, I spent several years working in an aluminum die-cast facility. Die-cast machine basically it does this. It takes molten aluminum and injects it into this metal die, and out pops out a Toyota Camry engine block. Okay, be formed by this. Now, a crucible was used so we didn't melt any aluminum in the facility there where we cast the engine blocks. The smelting facility was next door. I said smelting, that's what it's called. It's not melting. It was always weird to me too. So it's next door. And what they would do is they had this huge furnace that would they put raw aluminum into it, it would melt into molten aluminum, and then they'd fill this thing called a crucible. All right, this big metal vat, and they carried on a forklift this big metal vat that was super hot and heated up crazy, and they would basically empty this molten aluminum into this crucible, and they would bring it to, we had about 15 machines, they'd bring it to each machine, and that molten aluminum would be taken out of this hot, they'd have to wear all this gear, and it would be basically vacuum pumped into the furnace. Now, I'm not trying to teach you about die casting. Here's the point. The crucible was supposed to be hot. It's supposed to be really hot, because that's the place where basically the molten aluminum would begin to get properties and strength would form. But the main point of die casting is not the crucible. It's not the crucible at all. It's the transformation of the molten aluminum into the finished product. But here's the thing. Without the crucible, at least in my experience, it's difficult for that transformation to occur. And so Jesus leads us to the crucible, but the crucible is not the point of our existence. The point of our existence is to worship God and enjoy him forever. That's the Westminster Catechism right there. In a fallen and rebellious and sinful world that is turned in on itself, if we are going to get to a place where we are enjoying God and worshiping him forever, we will inevitably encounter the crucible. The promise of Jesus is that we do not stay in the crucible. Staying in the crucible, from my experience, again, in die casting, staying in the crucible was a bad thing because it produced a bad product. The point is not just to get super hot and super hot and super hot. The point is to be transformed into the likeness of our King Jesus, but that cannot happen unless we enter spaces where we will be changed. So we are like there's this idea out there that part of being a disciple and part of being part of a church is it's this place that has like here in this here and now, in this reality now, it's this place of perpetual peace and there's no conflict. And I would like for you to hear me say this morning that is a bunch of garbage. And do you know why? Because we are not in the eternal kingdom yet. And if we are fooling ourselves into thinking that we can have peace right now, now we can have some peace right now, we should pray for it and we should fight for it. But if we fool ourselves into thinking that we are living 100% in this reality, this sort of what it's called is realized eschatology, over-realized eschatology. It means that we're living in this place where everything is good and everything is right. And I'm telling you right now, if you look outside this door, you know better. If you look into your heart, and if we were to portray what was going on in your heart at some point this past week on this screen, you would know better. We cannot make peace with that, family. That's what Jesus said he brings a sword to. It's what Jesus says we can. He invites us to come into so that sort of thing. So we could realize that Caesar makes a crappy king in that realm of our life. And that he makes a better king. We're going to explore this more and more over the next several weeks. And what I want to say is, like, Jesus is not taking the disciples. What we're going to see him do and how we're going to see him lead the disciples, like he's not taking them through the, quote, valley of the shadow of death because he's a sadist and he loves to see people in pain. He's taking them through the valley of the shadow of death in order to bring the good news of his unshakable kingdom into view for the disciples, but also for those who have been written off and abused and marginalized and neglected and forgotten about. Jesus is doing this for the purpose of establishing a colony of heaven smack dab in the middle of the country of death. There's so much I want to say about that. Personally, I wish this whole following Jesus thing was more like we see in the movie The Matrix. And you know what I'm talking about if you've seen The Matrix. I'm scared to death of needles, but it would be so worth it to have this huge needle thing plunge into my brainstem one time if I knew that I could have everything I needed to know about my life uploaded into my brain in one moment. Problem is, even wanting that is an indication that I'm trying to avoid my own personal need of Jesus. You see, I'd rather model for you my arrival than I would my progress. My progress is sometimes disappointing. My progress is sometimes going to hurt you. My progress is sometimes going to offend you. My progress is sometimes going to mean that you're not going to like me very much. It sometimes exposes what I'm really thinking or what I'm really feeling, and it shows that I need to use two hands while I'm learning. I'd love to show you that I'm a pro, and I'm so not a pro. In our apprenticeship to Jesus, he will take us to places that we otherwise would never have gone in order to show us our need for him in ways that we otherwise would have never imagined. And he's bringing people along for the journey that we otherwise would have never expected to join us in this journey. And as we're walking together into this gospel reality of this unshakable kingdom, like, what we recognize more and more is that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Christ. And this morning, he invites you to follow him more closely in that reality. And so questions that I want us to ask this morning, just to kind of ponder, where today do you need to consider the way of Jesus? Maybe that's for the first time, right? There is an initial repentance where you're saying, hey, my heart has just been gripped to understand that this even sounds like this much good news to me. Just so you know, that is a repentance. That is an invitation. Like, you're obeying the invitation of Jesus to follow him. So for the first time, maybe it's something specific. And so if there is a thing that's on your mind, a place where you're going, man, I would. Consider myself to be a follower of Jesus, there's a place in my life, this constant struggle of this. And I really need to submit myself to repent of this and to say, Jesus, I need your help in this area. Just so you know, repentance doesn't mean that we don't ever go back to that thing, right? Repentance means that we recognize that thing as less than what Jesus offers us in his abundant life. Does that make sense? It's bringing that into the light and saying, this is not the way of Jesus. So what today do you need to consider? What's been another question? What's been difficult for you this past week or this season? Where do you need to repent of your way and believe the good news of Jesus this morning? I think, and finally, I'm gonna give some examples here. Where do you deeply desire the kingdom of God to break in today? And we're going to explore over the next several weeks like what that phrase means, the kingdom of God breaking in. We're going to explore what that means a little more, but I'm going to give you a little Cliff Notes version, okay? The kingdom of God breaking in means that the curse is being pushed back, okay? Curse is being pushed back. So everything that we look at that happened in the curse, sickness, death, disconnection, hunger, poverty, like all these things are products of sin and rebellion in the world. And so what are the things today that are on your heart and on your mind as places that you would prayerfully say, Lord, I want you to break into this area today? Specifically, is there like, is there one among us that is sick? We pray for God to break into that with healing through meeting a tangible need, bring awareness to a need in our community or in our church. Where do you deeply desire the kingdom of God to break in today? I know it's going to be difficult to remember all those questions. I did not make it easy. But if you can remember one, take time now to consider what that looks like in following the way of Jesus as we take some time just to quiet ourselves before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the ability to be honest about the reality of our heart. We do pray, Jesus, that you help us to know that the problem that we have most deeply ingrained in us is not our human need. It's not our human desire. It's that we are, as C.S. Lewis says, we are far too easily amused by lesser things. And so I pray that today, though we are not human beings like in the movie The Matrix, so we don't typically learn those things fully overnight. But Lord, out of our need, out of our trust in you, may we this morning purpose to just grab on to the hem of your garment and not let go until, Lord, we come into the fullness of your kingdom. And Lord, what I pray is that by our vulnerability and our transparency and our dependence upon you and our profession about your goodness, our proclamation of your goodness, and that our good works, our gospel works and fruit, that, Lord, you would bring many, many other people along with us for the ride. Lord, it's your desire to do this. And so I pray that you would do it in us. And we ask, Lord, why not here? Why not now? Why not us? Refresh us, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Renew us, Lord, we pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Each week, it's funny, not funny, haha, but funny, like that we read Psalm 23, and in the presence of our enemies, he prepares a table for us. Jesus prepares a table for us this morning, and he offers us this bread and this cup. And so each week we come to this table. Not because there's some sort of magic in these elements alone, but because in us looking upon these elements and hearing and submitting ourselves to the Christ who instituted this blessed sacrament, and are getting up and coming to take these elements, what we're saying is that yes, by faith we are committing ourselves to following the way of Jesus, and that he is committed to giving us the sustenance that these elements have to give to our bodies. He is meeting us where we are in our human need to give the sweetness of a sin-forgiven life and the sustenance of the atoning body of Christ. And so we take this time to practice Holy Communion together. If you're a follower of Jesus, this meal is a realization that you've been joined with him, that he is as present as these elements are. He's made his home with you by his Spirit, that your life has been hidden with him. His blood has covered your sins. We're doing individual cups this morning just in order to kind of avoid contamination of people's hands and things. Doesn't matter how we do it. The reality is that the elements and the practice itself is highlighting this idea that we have been joined with Christ. He's joined us with himself. And so you're going to see like an individual cup. Just take that individual cup. There's going to be bread in the bottom cup, juice in the top. Jesus invites you, if you're his follower, to come. If you come to the table, he's calling you his friend. Come to the table. And we ask that when you come, you wear your mask and sanitize your hands. There's some hand sanitizer there. If you have a offering or gift to bring, we ask you to bring that and put it in the basket here. Once everybody's returned to their seats, I'm going to lead us through these elements of communion. Not a follower of Jesus, I would ask you just to take this time. Contemplate the good news of Jesus that you've heard this morning. Lord, would you bless this communion? No, you will. You instituted this feast, Lord, as a sign of your amazing grace to us, how you meet us in our human need. Bless us as we come. Bless us as we submit ourselves to you. Bless us as we train to be your apprentices here on earth, to bring the reality of your kingdom in and through us. We pray, Lord Jesus, do it. Amen.